Last week, we had an opportunity to talk a little more about Compass, and we are nearing an end to our series. It's been a good series. I hope you've enjoyed it. I hope it's been a chance for you to evaluate within your own life some of the things that are going on. Where are you heading? How are you choosing the direction that you are going? Do you know where you want to go, and do you know how you're going to get there? And some of the imagery we've used throughout this series is that of a compass, obviously. Do you have a constant reference point that you can count on to direct you somewhere good? Do you know where you're going? Could you imagine going on a trip, and we've talked about being in the ocean because when you don't have, you know, landmarks to really look at. Could you imagine going on a trip and having a compass that changed direction every now and then, and there was nothing you could do, and you didn't know when it did? All of a sudden, you're headed north, and then now you're west, and you don't know where you're going to end up. It's so important that we have a consistent reference point that we can trust knowing where we're headed. And so I hope that you've been kind of addressing that. We've talked about our identity in Christ. One of the greatest reference points we can have is truly an identity rooted in someone that never changes and has our very best at heart. So having that identity firmly rooted in your relationship with Jesus Christ is absolutely crucial. Last week, John talked about a lot of what happens when we do develop relationships with other people. Because I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but even when you're trying to follow Christ, you bump into people and sometimes it's hard. Amen? Sometimes whenever you get to know somebody and you think, hey, this is a great friendship, and all of a sudden it turns into something else, or someone doesn't validate what you believe and they say some harsh things about you, or sometimes maybe you've done something to someone else, whether it was by accident or on purpose, and just conflict rises up. When that conflict happens, we as believers can have a lot of different ways that we respond, but as John and Pam shared with us last week, a lot of what Jesus has not only demonstrated to us, but called us to do is to offer forgiveness. Because we should be people who are not at the beginning of every argument. We should be people that are at the end of every argument bringing peace. Now, so that we're not just blind walking into relationships, there are times that there's nothing we can do to overcome conflict. But we can offer forgiveness freely, even if they don't offer it back to us. So those are some of the things we've been doing over the last week. What I want to talk to you today is I want to kind of continue on the theme that John started last week, and I want to talk about our relationships with others and what does it look like to live in a world that honestly doesn't validate the things that we may believe or the ways that we may want to live. Because if you are like me, if you are walking out the door and you are spending any time with people, you recognize there are some differences in the way the world works and the way Jesus has told us to work, how we are supposed to live. Sometimes it's very obvious. Sometimes it's not so obvious. But for anyone who is honestly trying to follow Christ, you are going to have times when you are at conflict with people around you, maybe even people that you care about, that you there is nothing you can do other than follow Christ honestly. But there are a lot of things we can do to dismantle some of the perceptions that Christians are angry, that Christians are judgmental, that Christians are old-fashioned or irrelevant. There are a lot of things that we can do to mitigate those responses depending on how we live our lives. But we have to, at our core, understand once we have received Jesus as our Savior, He is recreating us and moving us somewhere else. I mean, He is transforming your life. He wants to transform your life. One of the greatest gifts that He gives us is the Holy Spirit who lives within us and is actively working within our lives to change us into the people God originally wanted us to be. He's doing that. We also are undergoing this transformation in a world that doesn't value that kind of transforming power. In fact, many times they deny that it even exists. You just walk down the street and you see it. You see a way a family reacts to each other. You can listen to the news. If you watch the news, you can see all kinds of conflict going on with some of the values that Jesus says is important. Now, how are we going to respond to that? If you've got a Bible, I want you to open to the book of Acts. If you don't have a Bible, you can get your phone out and follow along on YouVersion, or you can look on the screen. We're going to have scripture on the screen. I'm using the English Standard Version. And if you need a Bible, we've got some of those out in the hallway. Those are free, the paperback ESVs out there. Just pick one up. If you know somebody that needs a Bible, just take that with you and give it to them. We have those available for people to have and for people to read. Now, we're going to look at Acts chapter 17, and we're going to look at a very specific story about the way Paul demonstrated his faith in a culture that was not open to his lifestyle. He was not open to the things that he was living or teaching or trying to demonstrate to others. In fact, it was a culture that was just not necessarily against Christianity, but was not going to see God as anything that took priority within their lives. And so as you walk through this, I want you to ask some questions, basic questions of, how am I living my life? Who am I demonstrating my faith to? Whenever I have an opportunity to share my faith, do I end up having to apologize a lot? Or if ever someone comes to me and they need help or they need hope or they need something that just addresses a problem they're having, do I have a response for them? Some of the questions maybe somebody else can answer about us is, what is the health of our relationships with people? How healthy are we really with others? Do we have relationships with people that are like us? Probably. Do you have relationships with people who are different from you? Maybe not so many. What about within your faith? A lot of Christians have a lot of Christian friends. Do you have relationships with people who would not call themselves a Christian? See, for some of us, these questions are, they may not be the thing we wake up asking ourselves every morning, but we should be. We should be asking ourselves these questions because Jesus ultimately wants us to be an awesome example of his grace and love to others. And a lot of times we mess that up. And so I want to look at some of the things that Paul says and how do we address what's going on. But let's just look at Acts chapter 17, starting with verse 16. It says this. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. Now, you know what an idol is. Little figurines or statues or whatever, images of a god that they pray to or worship to. We know that God's very much against idols. He says, don't build any idols. He even goes so far as to say, don't even build an idol to me. I don't even want you to have an idol of me. I want you to worship me who is real and alive and not some image of me. If you remember the story of the Ten Commandments, Ten Commandments were given to Moses. He came down from the mountain. They were tired of waiting on him. They built the golden calf and Moses gets angry, smashes the tablets over the calf and says, you are not to build an idol. So Paul is walking into a city that regularly, are we watching TV? Your Bible's reading? Well, bring it on up. We'll put a microphone on it. Hey, listen, YouVersion, one of the great opportunities of YouVersion is it will read to you. So very good, very good. And if you get tired of listening to me, then that's a very, there's different voices depending on the version, by the way. Some very cool British voices and stuff. Very cool. Anyways, very cool. Not just like your GPS. So Scripture consistently is saying idols are something you need to stay away from. Now what I have learned in my own life and what maybe some of you have learned or have noticed in others is while I don't have any figurines of God in my house, I do still have idols. Anybody else have those? Here's how you determine what an idol is. Anything that takes precedence over your relationship with God becomes an idol. Now, for some of our youth workers, they may have had some idols this weekend. The idol of a pillow, That kind of took precedence at one point because they were exhausted. I'm not really talking about that. But what are the things that you are never going to miss? What is your schedule that will never change no matter what happens or the needs that someone else has? What are those hobbies that you don't care what effect you're pursuing that hobby has on your family? You're going to do it because you enjoy it. What are some of the things that you want to have as a part of your life that all you can think about is having them come into your life? Is it financial? Is it something you want to possess? What are the things that keep you up at night? Those things are many times our idols, even though most of us don't have a little figure of some god in our house. We all have idols. And so Paul could just as easily have come into our current culture and had this exact same experience, even though in this culture, he walked in and could see figures and statues of all these gods that they were trying to worship and pray to. Very easily could have walked into our culture and the exact same thing is happening. It goes on. So he walks in, he sees a city was full of idols. That could be Chattanooga. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons. And I love this. He reasoned with them. I found that it's very difficult to reason with church people. Can I get an amen? Reason. That's right. Some of you have tried to reason with me and you're saying amen to that. Mark's unreasonable. You weren't going to say anything. He reasoned with them. I love this word. He reasoned with them. You notice he didn't come in and just chop them down at the knees. He didn't come in burning judgment upon them. He came in and he reasoned with them. He sat down and had a logical discussion about their faith and about the religious practices that they had. And he tried to demonstrate to them something that was true. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? They weren't real interested in what he was saying. Others said he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus in the resurrection. So he walks into this situation where he's reasoning, logically laying out the argument for his faith. Now, here's one thing I know about logically laying out an argument. What must you know before you can do that? You got to know the facts. Have you ever tried to argue facts with someone who doesn't know the facts? It is very frustrating. Whenever you come into an opportunity to really lay out what you believe, can you articulate those things very clearly in a way that is not just validate me? Now, there's a very different response to trying to articulate what we believe and what we have experienced and trying to get other people to validate what we believe and what we experience. Do you know what the difference is? One is about them and one is about me. See, when all I want you to do is to agree with me, I'm looking for validation. I'm looking for you to say, you're right. You know, we joke about this in a lot of our marriages. Our spouse will say, you're right, and we'll want to get a tape recorder out. You know, can you say that again? We like to be right. We like to be validated. I like for people to go, Mark, you are awesome. Everybody likes that. I don't have many of those people, but I like it when I find one. Usually they mistake me for somebody else when they do that. It feels good. Thank you, Don. It feels good to be validated. And for a lot of us, sharing our faith is less about communicating the grace of the gospel, and it's really more about someone saying, you are right, because we love to be right. But I rarely, if ever, have anyone say, I want to experience Jesus because you're more right than I am. I just don't experience that. I'm sure it happens. There are great thinkers, and for them, if you can give them a better argument than they have in their own mind, then they will accept your argument. But most people, they don't operate that way. Instead, they operate on something much more organic, much deeper in a level of relationship than they do, and just, you're right and I'm wrong. Everybody likes to be validated. And so he comes in and he reasons with them. He's disturbed that, you know, you have these idols. Now, is he disturbed because they don't have Yahweh on there? Where's the statue to Yahweh? Where is he? I mean, if you're going to worship all these, at least worship mine too. Is he looking for that? Is that what troubles him? Is he troubled because he walks in? And this is what happens for a lot of people. Once you've accepted something is true and you need somebody to validate that you are right, then you get angry when someone else does not validate what you believe is right. It is our natural human tendency. Every one of us does it at some point or the other. And Paul does not walk in here and go, well, I'm right and you're wrong. You need to get rid of these idols. I'm going to tell you the truth. You're going to hell. And some of you have heard those sermons because they're still preached today. Some of you are trying church again because that happened to you and you walked away. This did not seem like the kind of grace and mercy that the gospel was about. See, Paul doesn't come in because he's looking for validation. He comes in and he begins to reason with them because he knows that the life that comes through Jesus Christ is so much better than the life trying to worship some false idol. Whether that idol be a statue or the God in the sun or the God of the earth or the God of the wind or the God of whatever, or whether your idol is a new house or it's a better job or it's a perfect spouse or it's being able to just feel good about yourself, whatever those idols are, Paul knows that having Jesus within your life is better than all of that. And so he wants to share that, and he systematically is able to share this. And then what's so interesting is their response to Paul. What is this babbler trying to say? He's talking about these foreign gods. He's talking about Jesus and the resurrection. So what's interesting is they have no idea what he's talking about, yet he has clearly communicated that his gospel is about Jesus and a resurrected Savior. So they have clearly gotten that. They may not buy it, but they've clearly gotten it. Now, in our society, we have a society that is just rapidly, rapidly changing. Now, if you're growing up in this society, you know, if you are, you know, a teenager or younger, maybe even in your 20s, you're still accepting the culture as is. If you got a little more age on you, which a few of you do, and me, once you get a little more age and you have a little more experience watching cultural shifts, you begin to see how culture is changing. And as we watch culture changing, one of the things that we're consistently talking about here is this tendency for life to become very, very individualistic. Life is about me. That has always been one of the greatest temptations of sin. Life is about me. That was the entire, if you want to go back, you want to read about the history of the fall, the history of where did Satan come from, the history of heaven when it was created, and there was a war in heaven. It is fascinating history to read the history of Scripture. But if you go back and you read that, you find that there was an angel who was tasked to glorify God and share the goodness of God, and instead, he thought it should be all about him. He wanted the exact same things that the Creator had, and so there was a war in heaven, and he was cast out of heaven. It's fascinating. I mean, better than anything Tolkien ever came up with, if we would write movies about it. It's fascinating. We have always struggled with making life about us. But one of the dangers that we do is we begin to make life and our faith very personal and very private. You see, for a lot of people, they believe, you know what, this is my faith. Have you ever heard somebody say that? This is what is right for me. It's not what's right for you. Winning the lottery, that's right for me. It's not really right for you, you know. But we do that in faith. You know, my faith, what I believe, it's what I believe. And if you don't believe it, that's okay. We actually have whole divisions, whole denominations within Christianity that will say it doesn't matter if you ever even believe that Jesus is real. Everybody is redeemed. Everybody, no matter your response to Christ, everybody is going to be able to be in heaven together. We have people that have just denied whole parts of Scripture on this very basis of my faith is personal. I make it work for me. And that is the exact same mindset that says I need to be validated rather than transformed. You see, what we end up doing is we end up saying, I want this faith and I want all the things that this faith promises, but I just don't agree with it all. I just have kind of my own take on things. And we celebrate that. Now, there are definitely differences within our faith. And before we go down the road of everyone needs to look exactly alike, believe exactly the same thing about every single thing that ever can be believed, there are differences that we have. There are so many questions I have that one day I'm going to stand before Jesus and say, okay, here's my list. We never could figure this out. We were certain we all knew what the answer was, but none of us were really certain. What's the answer here? You know, I look forward to those kinds of conversations in heaven. Lay this out, you know, raise my thinking so I can clearly understand what you're saying. But for a lot of us, we live a very personal, private faith. Now, there's an opposite side of this. And some of us have been this, some of us are this, and some of us have experienced this upon us. And that are those that believe their faith should be very public in a way that you should validate and accept what they believe. And so every opportunity they have, they push it at you. You ever had those relationships? Maybe it's not about faith at all. Maybe you've had those relationships and it's about, you know, something a salesman's selling and they won't leave you away. Amway? They won't leave you alone? You know, maybe you had an opportunity about somebody who really wants you to go to their gym. You know, I find gym rats who are like this. My gym's better than yours. You got to come to mine. You know, your weights don't weigh anything like our weights do. You know, your 10-pound weight won't build muscle like our 10-pound weight will. I mean, people just push on stuff because they think, this is my deal. I understand. This is what I like, and so you should too. And sometimes what happens is whenever we take our faith and we believe it should be public, which there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus wants our faith to be very public. But what we often do is we take that and we begin to cram it down people's throats. And we believe you need to validate my belief. You need to accept what I am right. And if you want to say I'm right, that's okay too. There's two different ways that we typically respond. It's either my faith, it's what I believe, and you know what? I'm not going to judge anything you're doing. I'm just going to sit back. If that's right for you, it's wrong for me, and if Jesus says it's wrong, but if it's right for you, then okay. That's one side of the spectrum. The other side of the spectrum is, I am right, you should accept it, or I'll have nothing to do with you. Paul approaches this in a very different way, the sharing of our faith in a very different way from these two extremes. Both are involved, but neither one goes to the extreme. Let's keep going. I mentioned that Jesus wants our faith to be public. Not in the negative ways, but he wants it to be public. John 15, it says this, when the helper comes, the helper is a word used to describe the Holy Spirit. But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus is talking to his disciples. You have seen this. Paul gives us the example that even if we did not walk the earth with Jesus, we can have an experience with him that gives us credibility to tell others and be a witness for him. But he's saying, you will be my witness. I have never been in Starbucks or Burger King or Panera or wherever the spiritual conversations go on. I have never been there and seen somebody with a God sticker on their laptop and somebody walk up and say, could you explain to me the atonement of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross? I've never seen it. Have you all seen it? I've never seen it. I've never been walking down the street and have somebody walk up and say, could you really just detail for me the doctrine of salvation as Paul demonstrated it to the Romans? I don't have those conversations. I'm sure somebody does. I'm sure, you know, Rick Warren may have those conversations or somebody that's known all over the world. I don't have those conversations. My guess is you don't either. Most people don't walk up to us and say, listen, can you please, please tell me about your faith? That doesn't happen. Because people don't just come out of the woodworks. Now, sometimes they'll come to a church because they know they can get that information at a church. And that may be why you visited a church or maybe why you visited Journey for the first time. Because I was curious and I knew you go there to hear. But by and large, being a witness for Jesus is not sitting back and waiting for people to come ask questions. It's putting it out there so they see it and they are prompted to ask questions. But he says, you will be my witnesses. In Acts 1:8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So there is very important, this very public side of our faith, that we are demonstrating or being witnesses of Jesus. Not the judgment of Jesus, but the grace and mercy of Jesus. The love of Jesus. How we respond to people when we bump into them, as you're determining this reference point, as you're determining how do I live my life, where do I want to go, what does my life mean for others, what does my life mean for God? As you're determining that, it has to involve a very, very public side of your faith as being a witness for Jesus. Not because you are obligated, but because you have to let other people know about this transforming love of Jesus Christ. It's very different. We go on in Acts. And it says this in verse 19. It says, and they took him. Oh, I think I skipped some verses. No, I didn't. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know this new teaching. Listen to that. Some of you are familiar with this story, but just stop for a minute. May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. That's good stuff, right? Man, that's the kind of thing whenever you sit down and or you knock on somebody's door, if you've ever done that, and they ask you in, and then they say, so tell me about this. And there's something in you that starts going, this is good, it's going good. This is going good. I'm going to be able to put this on Facebook. I want somebody to Christ. They're asking questions. This is good stuff right here. You know? We want to know this new teaching. So they bring him in. And then they go on, they say, for you bring some strange things to our ears. Now, this is a part of the world that is not used to this. They're just now receiving this gospel. And they're curious, and they're not sure what's going on. But they want to know more. Sounds good. The next thing they say is, we wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Explain this to us. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing. Listen to that word, nothing. They would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Now, some of us are this way. If there are any Mac fans in here, this is you. I'm going to tell you right now. Because every time something out new comes out, we got to have it, right? The new phone comes out, got to have it. The new laptop comes out, got to have it. They're getting ready to come out with an Apple TV. Some of you are now writing that down in your phone. Apple TV? They are? I got to get it. It's going to be, some massive TV that, I don't know, it shows pictures that move. I don't know. But we'll have to have it because it says Apple on it, right? There's a lot of us who are always chasing something new. One of the things growing up that is so difficult to understand, one of the things we try to teach our kids about money is save for the things that are really important. Don't just blow it on whatever you want at the moment. Save for something. Because what happens? I get it. I enjoy it. And then I want something else. All right? We do that too, adults. We do that too. I do that with cars all the time. I love the new car smell. I love it. I do not love the car wash new car smell, Gary. It does not smell like a new car. It really doesn't. And I've recently learned about the carbon emissions that are coming out of the materials that create that smell. So the smell is actually bad for you. Who knew? But I love the new car smell. And I've not owned very many new cars. In fact, I've owned two new cars in my life, ever. And both times, every time I would get in them, I'd go, and then that new car smell would fade. And I just wasn't quite as happy with my car anymore. Or then they did something else. The car industry started doing something else, and they started changing the model every single year. You see, there was a time when they only changed the model every 4 or 5 years. To retool a factory was a big deal. And you would get, you would have the exact same car for several years. And then we got into every year, we got to change something. This is the new and improved Toyota Camry. It has a little different color black in the rubber around the window, but it costs $5,000 more than last year's model. And you need it because last year's model was terrible. Don't forget everything we said about how great it was. It's terrible. The new one now, it is the smack daddy. You need to get it. We are so easily no longer happy with what we have because we need something new. It's exactly what's going on with this group of people. They're coming in, man, this guy's got something. He's teaching something new. And for somebody who wasn't paying attention, they may think, wow, these people are into this. But what they say is, we love to hear new stuff. So what Paul is teaching for them is nothing transformational. It's just something different. It's not something that they are really grasping into the reality of the Creator. It's just something that just gets their intellect going. So teach us. We want to know. This is all we do is we sit around here and we want to hear something new. What a life. I don't know how people, I don't know if they were independently wealthy. They were paid to go out and teach. I don't know what they were doing here. But I mean, all they want to do is sit around and talk about, learn new stuff. Never do anything with the stuff they've already learned. Just find the next thing. I mean, that's what they're doing. But they're spending all their time doing. But they're still asking questions. Now, Paul could respond in a number of different ways here. Paul could point out what I've just pointed out. You don't really want to hear about my Jesus. You just want to hear something new. You all are going to hell. I'm leaving. That's how he could have responded. I know what you're doing. You're just trying to get me in here and let me tell you my story so you can criticize me. You're going to hell. I'm out of here. There are a number of ways Paul could have responded. But this is what he responds to with a group of people that are curious, but they're not really wanting what Paul really wants them to have as a transformational relationship with Jesus Christ. So he goes on. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." Now, that's not exactly a cut down, is it? Paul doesn't open his argument trying to put them in their place or demonstrate I'm more right than you, or on the other side of that, you're more wrong than me. He comes in and he just says, I can see you're very religious. I mean, he's just identifying with them on the level where they are, fully aware of what is going on, fully aware of the teachings of Jesus Christ, and also fully aware that in sharing your faith, whenever that is a part of your life, and it must be for every believer, you have to develop relationships as you're doing it. I see that you're very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Paul's a thinker. He's smarter than most of us. He's thinking as he's walking through. I'm walking through going, that's cool. For Paul, that's how I'm going to get into their hearts. I'm going to get into their hearts with this one right here. And he sees this inscription to the unknown God. Now, who is this unknown God? What is this unknown God? What's going on here? So, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. You know, notice, he's just giving information, just facts. He's giving them what they've asked for. They want to learn more, so he's just kind of, well, here you go. Here it is. I'm just giving you some information. Here's a reference point for your life right now. This is how it's relevant to your current way of living, your current lifestyle. I'm telling you about this one that you know exists. You just don't know anything about it. I'm telling you. So he's just kind of giving them information. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, you know, he's powerful, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. He's weaving in. I want you to understand how important this is. And he's, rather than expecting them to denounce everything they hold as true and accept him, someone they don't know, he's just laying out the facts in an way for people to grasp it. I think so many times, if we would approach sharing our faith less like a conquest and more like a relationship, we would see more fruit in our efforts. Now, what do I mean by conquest? If you ask any church that's operating, what is the number one indicator of health? They will have several different indicators, but one is going to be attendance on Sunday mornings, or they may be more spiritual than that, and they'll say baptisms. How many baptisms we've done. But yet we never have any instance in Scripture that says you will be known by the maturity of your believers by your attendance and the number of people that get baptized. We never read that anywhere. But the reason we have embraced this idea that this is what it means to be a mature follower of Christ, it is all about something that really has nothing to do with what's going on at the hearts of people. It may. We like to say numbers demonstrate opportunities, but it also may just mean somebody has nothing else to do on Sunday mornings. Or they got baptized, but they really didn't understand what it meant. No one was there to help them take those next steps of faith. See, if we saw it not as much of a conquest, We got to get another person in the seat. We got to get another notch on the baptism chart. And we saw it as a relationship to build with others so that they could experience the transforming power of Jesus Christ, that we may actually make progress in our world instead of watching it go backwards. And this is exactly what Paul does. He's building a relationship. He's communicating. He's finding the things that are relevant within their lifestyle, and he has not one time denounced them about anything. But that is often our status quo. And if you're thinking, yeah, I know, I hate those Christians who do it. Hey, if you're on Facebook right now posting about politics and you can't believe how people are acting on Facebook, you're doing the exact same thing. It's the exact same thing. I can't believe our president, or I can't believe the Republicans, or I can't believe the Democrats, or the Senator, or the Congress. And we get up there and we want to denounce. Why? That is our nature. Whenever you're able to demonstrate your faith without having to denounce people, you are demonstrating a heart that is being transformed because you're going against what is human nature. It's very weird, isn't it? It's one of those things that there are some days I just wake up and I have no idea that Jesus is doing anything in my life. And I wake up and I realize I had a change of mindset. And I don't know how this happened. Because we're being transformed. So Paul goes on and he's just telling them all of these things. He goes on, he said, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone. This is where he begins to turn things. I've given you what you want. Now I am going to begin. Remember, what was he was reasoning with them. I'm going to begin to turn your understanding from this worship of idols. He's being very deliberate here. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image transformed by the art and imagination of man. Ooh. Paul is still reasoning and he is not denouncing, but yet he is sharing truth. There is a skill in the ability to share truth without trying to hurt others. And Paul is good at that. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given the assurance to all by raising him from the dead, the resurrection. He's talked about who God is. He's talked about a judgment that's coming. He's talked about a Savior that is going to save them from judgment and that you must repent in order to receive this. I mean, he shared all those things, and it's interesting what the response is. We'll read the response in just a minute. Here's what I want you to pluck from this little section of Scripture. And as you're determining how am I going to live my life from this day forward, where am I going? What is my reference point? Where am I trying to get? What am I becoming? This is what I want you to take from this. Remember, we had two extremes. Very public, validate me. Very private, do what's right for you. I'll do what's right for me. Here's where I want you to go with that. Number one, if you're taking notes. Number one, your faith must be very personal. When your faith is not personal, your faith is not alive within you. When your faith is about a system of beliefs, your faith does not change you. It does not transform you. It does not cause you to leap when God says to leap and you don't know where you're going to end up. Your faith is very personal. It's about you. It's about you and God. Jesus came to save you. It wasn't just about you as in all of humanity. It was you. Jesus came here to have a relationship with you. It's very personal. My relationship with Christ, very, very personal. Our faith has to be very personal. But it can't be the kind of faith that says, but that's just for me. Either it's true or it's not true. If it's true for you, hopefully you have a reference point. And what we've been encouraging you is that is your relationship with Christ and that we can read about in Scripture. We can be informed and live out a faith that is very true. Or we can say, you know what, this is just me. But your faith should be very personal. Your faith also should be very public. Somebody should know you're a Christian. Somebody should know. Now, maybe you're looking for the right opportunity to share your faith. That's completely understandable. Somebody should know. If nobody knows because it is so personal that you never let anybody know and they never see you do anything different than what the rest of the world does, I would often question whether you are truly a follower of Jesus. You cannot follow Jesus and live like the rest of the world. It cannot happen because he is transforming you. But yet your faith must be public, not in the same kind of public that says, now, let me tell you how I'm right and you're wrong. Let me denounce you. Instead, we have to live out this transformational faith. See, this faith is not just about belief. It's not just about hoping for something that we're not sure if it's real or not. It is a transformational faith that is changing us. It is the kind that whenever you go through life and everyone else going through the same circumstances about to buckle, you stand up straight because you are being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the kind of faith that says Jesus is real and he loves me and he is there for me and I'm communicating with him on a regular basis. When we worship, it's not just I love the song, I love the Savior that we're singing about in the song and I want him to know that. It's very personal and it's very public. I cannot worship Jesus in that way and then walk around the rest of the time keeping it to myself. He's the greatest thing that has ever happened. The greatest news that has ever been given. Why would I want it to be just for me? It has to be public. But I must live out this transformational life so that others can see it and they can experience it for themselves. Not because I want you on my team. Not because I want you in my club or I want you sitting in the seats. Because I want you to experience the power of a living God who gave his life for you and for me. That kind of transformational faith, it makes a difference. Now, how do we do this? There's a lot of different ways you can do this. I just gave three very basic, very broad things. How do you do this? Number one, very simple, live the word. Live out Scripture. If you live out Scripture, you will demonstrate an authentic faith. Live out the word. One of the big ways we have made faith personal is we take parts of Scripture and say, that doesn't really apply to me. If you want to do that for you, okay, but I'm just not real comfortable with that. It's the whole thing. Live out the word. And for some of you, you're thinking, yeah, that's just so vague. I just don't know what that means. What, am I just supposed to do everything? Because I read some verse somewhere that if my eye causes me to sin, I got to gouge it out. So am I supposed to go home and gouge out my eye? You know, Jesus said when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, let me sum it up. All of the law can be summed up in one thing. Love God and love others. And so as we live out the word, that should not be that we are the greatest doctrinal authorities of all time, although we should be great doctrinal authorities. It should be we are the greatest lovers of all time. That's what it should look like. When we live out the word, we become a people that they go, man, they love big. They love real big. That's what happens when we live out the word. The second thing is this. You've got to love the world. It is a natural outpouring of knowing Jesus Christ. Loving the world gives you an opportunity to share something you never would have had otherwise. Love the world. One of the ways we encourage that here is invest in people. Do not just invest in your church friends. Invest in people that don't know Jesus. Just to invest in them. Well, I know, what if they don't come to church with me? Well, then they don't come to church with you. Invest in them. Love them. You are demonstrating the love of Jesus to them. Whether they validate whatever actions you want them to take, just love them. Invest in them. You do have an opportunity to invite people. I know it's difficult. Sometimes, you know, at work, some of you have written, you know, you signed contracts that said, I'll never discuss my faith at all with anybody. I mean, that's just a growing part of the corporate world. Invite them to come here. Some of you are thinking, well, I'm still learning. I don't know what to say. Invite them. Let us talk with them. Let them, even better than that, just let them experience authenticity in a crowd. And then let them take the next step that they're ready to take. I mean, it's a great way to do that. But love the world. And the third one is this, and this is what Paul demonstrates so well. Respect the differences of others. We don't have to take on what they believe, but we can still be respectful. We can still demonstrate care and concern and love for them, even if we don't agree. And I think that one characteristic would revolutionize many lives in the church and outside the walls of the church. If we would just respect differences, and if we would just respect that when we read Scripture, you know, there are some things that we don't agree on, and you know what? It could mean two different things. God will sort that out. It's not going to break our relationship because of it. If we don't like a certain practice or a certain worship song or a certain way somebody dresses, you know what? It is not a big deal. Those are not big deals. We respect the differences of others. If we have other churches in town, and you know, we've been called a cult before. It boggles my mind. They don't know anything about us. And to some churches in town, we're a cult, which I think, I always want to invite them and have a big pitcher of Kool-Aid right by the front door when they come in. Like, I just think that would be a blast. But you all want to do it too. You see, you all have sin in your life too. We need to confess our sins. But, I want to do that. But we can be respectful of people, even if they're not respectful of us. We can be respectful. We can level the playing field, and we can do just as Paul said. He was disturbed by what he saw, but he reasoned with people. That can change the way that we respond to others and change perhaps the way they respond to Jesus. Now, last thing, what is their response? If Paul's doing such a great job, then obviously everybody there got saved. This is what happened. Verse 32. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. That's what happens when you share your testimony sometimes. Some mocked. Others said, "We will hear you again about this." I'm not really there, but okay, I'm not completely turned off. I'm listening. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius and the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Some believed. It is not yours or my responsibility to convert every person we know. It is actually not your or my responsibility to convert anybody. It is the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Bottom line, we best share our message when we live it and value others as well as our own convictions. Do not deny the convictions that God has given us, but demonstrate the transformative power of his love. We're going to close. I've got a video. Actually, Sean came up with a video that I just think fits perfectly. We're going to close with this video, and then the band's going to come up, and we're going to leave out with our last song. I hope you'll come back next week. We're going to be closing out Compass, and I hope this series has had an opportunity to really impact you. I truly believe in the power of relationships. I would invite all of you guys to come out on Friday night, and when we have convergence, we're going to be meeting again this Friday. Students will be meeting, and adults will be meeting in here, and it's just a great time not just to talk about Scripture, but to build relationships with each other. So we would invite you. That happens Friday night at 6:30. And we would love to have you. Sean?